Well, good morning. It is good to be here. Our family, we've been in New Jersey all week since Tuesday, staying at CMML, and this is the fourth church I've been to this week, so it's just a pleasure to be able to share with you all a little bit about us, and more importantly, share from God's Word. So, my wife, pretty much just my wife, has a lot of heritage. Her great-grandparents were missionaries in the Philippines. Cyril and Anna Brooks went in the 1920s, and they were in the Philippines for about 40 years, ministering there to the Filipinos. And then her grandparents, Ken and Elaine Brooks, also were in the Philippines for about 40 years as well. And then her parents are Ken and Joyce Hardesty. They've been in this area before as well. And they also have been in the Philippines since 1987. And they continue to be in the Philippines. And then my wife and I, we left for the Philippines just 3 years ago. So that makes us the fourth generation of kids' family to be in the Philippines. And it makes actually our children the fifth generation in the Philippines, which we're proud of that. It's something really unique, and we are just thank the Lord for that. So 3 years ago, we came to the prayer meeting here and shared with some of you right before we were going to go to the Philippines. So that was 3 years ago. Our two children at the time, Tyler was 3.5 and our daughter was 1.5, Abby. And we felt very strongly that the Lord was leading us to Faith Academy in the Philippines. And we weren't really sure what was going to happen. Really to what to expect. We didn't really have much training in the field we were going to, but we really felt that the Lord was leading us to Faith Academy. Faith Academy is the largest missionary school in the world. We have almost 600 students. And that school started in 1957, and Kim's family was part of the board and was really part of the foundation that really stirred up as we need a good school for our missionaries. So about 54, almost 54 years, it's still going on strong. Bigger than ever. A lot of big buildings, almost 600 kids. And serving about 90% our missionaries, and almost 90% also, they live in the Metro Manila area and serve and minister in that area. There's about 60 kids that board at Faith Academy. And that has been our role the last 3 years. We were boarding parents for about 14 of these kids. There's four boarding homes, and there's two boys dorms, and then two girls dorms. So our responsibilities have been to basically to be parents for these kids. We had a boys dorm, and we had 14 boys in our house. Imagine that, 14 boys in our house that we were responsible for. This started at age 12. We had a 12-year-old and a 13-year-old, and the rest were in high school, 14 through 18. So our responsibilities was just basically to really meet these kids. We feed them, do grocery shopping, plan the meals, take care of them, help them with their schoolwork, take them to doctor's appointments. We support them, go to their sporting events, go to music concerts, plays, do parent-teacher conferences, the whole nine yards. And we really, really have enjoyed this ministry, being a part of these boys' lives and being able to help their parents as they're in different areas serving the Lord. So that's kind of what we've been doing for the past 3 years. My mother is here as well, Debbie Keating, and she actually came to visit our first year in the Philippines, and she has a background in nursing, so I thought maybe I'll show her around. So we went to a birthing clinic, we went to an orphanage, a doctor's office. Just wanted to show her some medical things in the area, and the orphanage really captured her heart. And for 2 weeks, she said she was trying to ignore the interest, and she said she was miserable for those 2 weeks. And so she finally talked to one of our elders back in Warrenville Bible Chapel, and she talked to us, and I said, Mom, just email them. Just tell them that you're really interested. So she did, and they said right away, yes, you can come. But the Lord had a different plan. It took her almost a year and a half, 2 years, to really get to the Philippines. She was waiting. It took about 8 months for her house to sell, and she was just really waiting on the Lord. And she wasn't really sure why, but she was just waiting. And in December, her father passed away. And she said, okay, now I understand. she was able to be with her father when he passed away. And then 6 months later, my other grandfather passed away as well. And she was able to be with the family and really be with our family. And she really saw the Lord's hand in that. So a couple months after that, she left for the Philippines. And so last year in September, she left to the Philippines, and she continues to be at the orphanage that she fell in love with that one day. So the orphanage right now has about 30 kids. 10 are under 5. And that's kind of the age group that she's been really working with, more the preschoolers and the newborns as well. So she kind of helps with nursing, takes them to the doctors, gets all their physicals, gets their shots. And if they're sick, she'll sit with them in the hospital, what she's done. They've had a really sick child. His name is Cedric. He was dropped off by his mom. He was her fifth child. And he was really sick, and she knew that. And she knew that she didn't have the money to take care of him or even to feed him. So she dropped him off at the orphanage. He was 6 weeks old, and he weighed 2.2 kilograms, which is about 4 pounds. Now he'll be 1 July 29, and he is 12 pounds? 13 pounds. Still a really little guy. Still really sick. But he arrived 2 weeks after my mom arrived. So she says they kind of learned everything together. And he's been really pretty much her main project, just keeping him as well as he can be. So we came back to the United States June 7th, so almost a month now. We've been kind of traveling around. We were in Chicago, where we're kind of our headquarters. We were there for about a week and a half. Then we went to Connecticut. Kim's sister got married last weekend, so we were in Connecticut for a little over a week, and then we've been here for a week, and then we'll go back towards the Chicago area. Our plans are we feel like we need some rest and some family time, so we'll be in the Chicago area for the full year on a furlough for 1 year. So we want to concentrate on our kids and some of the needs that they have. And we really miss our home assembly in Warrenville Bible Chapel. We are excited to be able to plug back in into our assembly. And then, Lord willing, our plan would be to go back to the Philippines for 3 or 4 years or wherever the Lord directs us. And my mom she's here for the summer as well, but she's planning to go back in September, and she'll be going back and work in the orphanage and trying to do some new programs as well in the orphanage. So when we got back from the Philippines, a friend of mine picked us up from the airport, and it was funny to watch my kids. We did come back last year for just the summer, but for the most part, they really hadn't had much culture of the United States for the past 3 years. So they're in the car, and it's so funny. They're like, look, there's some ducks. And they're so excited, and they're like, look at the ducks, they're swimming in the pond. And we don't have really ducks in the Philippines. We don't really have a whole lot of ponds in the city of 10 million people that we live in. So they're so excited to see ducks. It was so funny. I wasn't very excited to see a duck, but they were so excited. And then we were staying in an apartment for a week, and it was so funny. One morning, the garbage truck pulls up. like, look, a garbage truck. They're so excited to see a garbage truck. And they're standing on the couches and they're just chasing, jumping up and down, looking at the garbage truck. And the garbage truck pulls around the back of the apartment. So then they're running to their bedrooms and they're looking, look, there's the garbage truck. Look, he's picking up the dumpster. And they're so excited. So excited to see this garbage truck. And they're like, the garbage is going to the landfill, and they're all so excited about the things that they haven't seen in a long time. My daughter was just a year and a half, so she doesn't really remember so much, but it was so fun just to watch them be excited. I didn't really miss garbage trucks when we were in the Philippines, but they did. It was fun to see their perspective. This is what we're going to talk about this morning, is our perspective, the way we perceive things, our perception. How do we see things? I've been thinking about this for almost the whole year, and what amazes me is that the way we perceive things, and the perceiving is just how we see things. Could be a circumstance, could be an object, could be something we're going through, could be a relationship. These things we perceive differently. It's amazing to me how two people can see the same thing and can have a completely different perception about it. Maybe a movie. Maybe there's two of you that go to a movie. One person could hate it. One person could love it. I've also heard that in church, sometimes in a sermon, hopefully you won't think about this today, but somebody could say, that was a great sermon. It really spoke to me. Somebody else could say, that was terrible. I didn't get anything from that. How does that happen? How does that happen when we hear the same thing or see the same thing, but it's different? We react different. Parents, you know that oftentimes you and your children perceive things a lot differently. You could tell them to do something over and over and over, and they just don't understand. What's the purpose of that? We've definitely learned that in the last 3 years of parenting teenagers. They just don't get why or how we think the way we think. And sometimes I don't get or understand how or why they think as well. Even though I've been there, I've been a teenager. But just the maturity, we perceive things differently. Our last month in the Philippines, we had three boys. The nurse, a friend of mine, texted me and she said, can you come to my office today? I was like, sure. So I go to her office and she's like, do you guys have a curfew? I was like, yes. And she said, on Friday night, I saw a couple of your boys about 1:30 in the morning just walking in the neighborhood. I was like, oh, yeah, curfew is 11:30. They definitely broke that. I was like, actually, they were sleeping over at someone else's house. And she's like, oh, okay. So we had to check into it. We contacted other parents, found out they didn't know that they were out. They actually snuck out. And the story just goes further and further. And we sat down and talked to them. And we said, we know what you did. Tell us your story. So they told us pretty much the truth. But they didn't see what the big deal was. They were bored. They just thought they would go out for a walk, go to McDonald's, and then walk back. But we had explained, and I think they learned their lesson after they were punished, after they were grounded for a while, but we had explained that this is just, it's not safe for you to be out. We had a different perception. We perceived it differently. So what causes two people to perceive things differently? It could be maybe the way you were raised. It could be based on your experience or your circumstances. I know for me, being in the Philippines for the last 3 years has definitely changed the way I see things, the way I see poverty, the way I see foreigners. Just the way things that I've gone through changes the way I see things now. But for Christians, our perspective should be based on a relationship with Lord Jesus Christ. We should see things differently than this world. 2 Corinthians 5:16 and 17 says, so from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Once we're in Christ, everything changes. The way we see changes. The way we think changes. The way we act should change. We see things from a completely different view. We once had a worldly view, now we have a Christian view. Now we have a Christ-like view because we have been changed. The reason why the world doesn't exactly understand us is because we're different than them. Sometimes the reason why we don't understand the world is because we're different. We should see things differently than they do. Issues such as abortion, homosexual rights, adultery, and other moral issues. These are the things that we should view differently from the world because we are different. But even our normal everyday occurrences should be viewed differently. I ran across this quote from Matthew Henry. One day he was robbed, and this was his reaction after he was robbed. He says, "I thank thee, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed, not the one who robbed." I don't know about you, but if I was robbed and I had been robbed before, that would not be my first reaction. My first reaction would be revenge. It would be anger. It would be maybe even feeling like I've been taken advantage of. But here Matthew Henry, he says, "Thank you, Lord, that I was robbed." He thanked God for that. He thanked God that this has never happened to him before. He thanked him that God kept him safe, that he wasn't killed. He thanked God that even though his money was taken, he was thankful that he didn't have a lot of money, which sometimes we might complain about. And then also he complained that he wasn't like that robber, that he was different than him. How does that happen? How do you praise God and thank him for a circumstance like that? What we need is a heavenly perspective. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." The question is, what are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the material things? Are we focusing on our material wealth, what we can see? Are we focusing on maybe our health, on maybe that we are healthy or maybe that we're unhealthy? We could be focusing on both perspectives. What are we focusing on? Or are we focusing on our spiritual wealth? Are we focusing on our spiritual blessings? Are we focusing on what Christ has done, on serving others, and about helping those around us? So how do we change our focus from the present to the future? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12 together, please. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll be looking at several passages here together. The first one is here in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who had endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." The key to having an eternal perspective is focusing on the one who has made eternity possible. Focus on Jesus. Don't focus or depend on yourself or anybody else, but focus on Jesus himself, the author of our faith. The notes in my Bible said this, "Faith means abandoning all trust in our own resources, abilities and reasoning, the things we see. It means relying on things we cannot see, God's promises, provisions, and his concerns for us. An inner attitude alone does not define faith, though. For faith to be present, action is required. Faith proves itself by obedience to the Lord." Jesus is the best example ever on how to live by faith. That's exactly what he did on earth. He lives by faith and he trusted God. Even though he cried, "Lord, please take this cup from me," he lived by faith and he trusted in Jesus. And in his Heavenly Father, the Lord God. Jesus perfected faith because he himself was perfect. Focusing on Jesus means to have all of our attention on him and to follow his example. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at the example that Jesus led and that we are to follow. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When we focus on Jesus, then we must follow his example. And his example, his perspective is different than we might have. Instead of being selfish, we should treat others better than ourselves, to look at others' interests. Jesus made himself nothing for us. And that should also be our attitude, to make ourselves nothing for other people. That should change our perspective. Knowing that God came down and made himself nothing. He humbled himself by being like you and I. And not only that, he then chose to die for us, to take our place. When I do that, when I think about those things, when I sit here in the first meeting that we had and remember what he did for me, that should change my perspective. It should really change. Instead of thinking about me, I think about him. Instead of thinking about my problems, I think about other people's problems. It should be an automatically change of what we see. Instead of focusing on us, we should focus on others, because that's exactly what Christ did. When we were first in the Philippines, God really opened my eyes. For me, that was the first time I had ever been outside of the United States. Never been to Canada, never been to Mexico, but really felt God's leading. Kim grew up in the Philippines, so we had an advantage with that. But for me, I had never been outside the United States. So we arrived in the Philippines, and knowing that we would be there for at least 2 years, God really changed my eyes. I was able to see just how big this world is, to look at Filipinos and think how different they are than us Americans, and to think that God loves these people so much. He created the world for them. He sent his son to die for them just like us. And it really opened my eyes about how big this world is. And to hear them sing hymns like we sung hymns this morning, it just made me come to tears, just that God loves these people. And it really challenged me to see the way that God does. And if God loves these people, then I need to too. It requires me to humble myself and to focus on Jesus and his values. So in order to fix our eyes on the things unseen, we must focus on Jesus and follow his example. We must see the way that Jesus sees. So how does this apply to our lives? We're going to look at three different kinds of people and apply this. How should we see people the way that Jesus does? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. So the first group of people we're going to look at is our neighbor. Seeing our neighbors the way that Jesus does. Our neighbors could be the people that live right next to us. They could be the people that we work with, the people that we go to school with, the people that we just see at the store. It could be anyone around us, and that is what our neighbor is. Matthew chapter 22, verse 39. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So here the people are trying to test him. They're trying to figure out what is the greatest commandment. What's the most important thing we can do? And of course, number one, he says, love God with everything you have. Love him with your life. Love him with your heart. Love him with your strength. Love him with everything. And the second one is just like that. Love your neighbor. Love the people around you. That's the second greatest thing we could do. William MacDonald says this, we should think of how very much we do love ourselves, of how much our activity centers around the care and comfort of ourselves. Then we should try to imagine what it would be like if we showered that love on our neighbors. Then we should do it. Such behavior is not natural, it is supernatural. Only those who have been born again can do it, and then only by allowing Christ to do it through them. Love your neighbor. The people around you, shower them with love. Whether they deserve it or not, it doesn't really matter. We have been commanded to love our neighbors. Romans 12, 9 through 13 has the same idea. It says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but with spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Here is again our challenge to treat others, lift them up higher than ourselves. If anyone has a need, then we should share with them. If anyone is hurting, we should share with them. We should talk with them. Last week we were in Connecticut, and we stayed with the family, James and Kim Clifford. Don't know if any of you know them from Camp Ministries. But we stayed with them for a week and with their family. They have three girls. They were, I think, 7, 6, and 3, kind of similar ages to our kids. But it was really great. It was kind of funny. You have to know James, but he's a really funny guy, really loud. And he's the center of the party, center of everything. But we drove up to their house, and he comes up to me, Larry, nice to see you. We're so happy to have you here. But he said this. He says, I will not serve you this week. And I kind of looked at him. I was like, okay. And then he continued, and then he said, make yourself at home. This home, enjoy everything that we have here, make yourself at home. You don't have to wait on me to serve you. But at first it came out, I'm not going to serve you. But they did. Their family served us all week, and you know, our son really likes bagels, so she went to the store and bought bagels. And it was just the simple things, but they really put ourselves first. He actually told his kids, he said this. He said, kids, your toys this week are not your toys. They're the Keating's toys. So you let them play with your toys like they're their own toys. And they did. They played together, and they did really well. And it was just amazing to see how our two families could really blend together for that one week. But it really spoke to me. They really gave everything that they had. They're very generous in meals and taking care of us and let me use their car one day because we had to be at two places at two different times. They really shared with us. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help each other. If someone has a need, we don't think of ourselves, we think of them. Now, the second people that we're supposed to see differently is our enemies. A little different than our neighbors, our enemies. Please turn with me to Matthew. We'll stay in Matthew. Now we'll go to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 43. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward would you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't know about you, but it's hard to love those that might not like me. We've experienced a couple of boys in our homes. We had one boy in particular that didn't really care for us. He actually didn't really even care for adults. He really didn't do well with adults at all. We would be trying to hold a conversation with him and trying to figure out something that was going on, and he would just turn around and then walk away. We would have to like chase him throughout the house, and he would just keep on walking away. We'd say good morning, he would just hold his head down and walk right past us out the door. There's one instance that's kind of funny, but he came home one night and he had a big bandage on his chin. And we said, Sammy, what happened? He's like, oh, I took care of it. We're like, no, what happened? And he just walked away. And Kim followed him and said, I need to know what happened to you. He's like, nothing happened. I took care of it. So we're talking to some of the dorm guys and we found out that it was kind of an embarrassing story. He was getting his hair cut and he fell out of the barber chair. I'm not sure how you do that. But he fell out of the barber chair, hit his chin, and had to get stitches. So he went to the hospital, and he got stitches, and he took care of everything himself, like he said he did. I took care of it. But he wouldn't tell us that he went to the hospital. He didn't tell us any of these things. And I said, we need to know these things. Like, if your mom calls and says, how is he doing? He went to the hospital. And I say, oh, he went to the hospital? I'm like, that doesn't make me look very good. I need to know. And he just didn't have the decency to tell us these things. So for me, my first reaction was to stop reaching out to him. If I say good morning every day, every single day, and he doesn't respond, then I'm just not going to say good morning to him. Or if I try to have a conversation with him, ask him about how his day is, and he doesn't say a word to me, then I'm just going to say, okay, fine, I'll talk to somebody who wants to talk to me. That's just kind of my reaction. But here, it says, you know what, it's really easy to talk to the people that want to talk to you. It's easy to talk to the people that love you, but talk to the people that hate you. Love those people. The ones that turn around and run away from you, those are the ones that you need to love. Jesus says, even the pagans, even people that are evil, they love people that love them. But if there's someone that hates you, someone that doesn't get along with you, someone that maybe doesn't like you because you believe something different than them, those are the people we need to love. Those are the people we need to reach out to. Those are the people we need to pray for and to pray that God would change their hearts. It's not natural. It's not a natural thing. But to see the way that Jesus does, to perceive the people that are around us, we need to love them. Whether they're lovable or unlovable, we need to love them. Now, our third group of people that we will look at is the lost. Please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we'll start in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Then the Lord continues. He talks about the lost coin and the lost son. You and I know that when we lose something, we desperately look for it. It could be your keys, could be your phone, it could be anything. The past couple, 3 weeks, actually, I've lost so much things because we've been living in our suitcases, and there's nowhere to put anything, and I don't know where any of my stuff is. Last week, I couldn't even find my pants because they were somewhere else. I hate losing things. But when I lose something, I don't just say, "Oh, I lost it, I'm just going to keep on going." I stop what I'm doing, and I look for it. I tear the house apart. I empty out my whole suitcase. I take everything. I sort everything because I'm looking for something. And Jesus reminds us that this is how we are to look at the unsaved. They're lost. They don't know where they're going. And instead of just leaving a sheep, just wander by itself, we're supposed to actually go look for that sheep. And when we find it and share Christ with them, it's a celebration that once was lost and is now is found. We don't look at them saying, "You know what, they drink and they do this and they do that," and try to separate ourselves from them and say, "You know what, they're bad people, we need to stay away from them." Jesus was eating with these bad people, with the sinners. He was eating with the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and he would talk with them and spend time with them. Now, he didn't let them influence him, but he talked with them and loved them. He didn't just walk past them. If there's someone who's begging, he didn't just turn his eye and walk past them. He stopped what he was doing, and he spent time with them because they were lost. I don't know about you, that challenges me the way I see the unsaved. I shouldn't look at them as obnoxious, annoying people, but looking at them through Jesus' eyes, that they're lost and they need him. And that's exactly why Jesus came, was because these people were lost. You and I were the same. We were lost. We didn't know where we were going, but Jesus came and took us and loved us. We must do the same to the people around us. So our three examples of how to look at others like Jesus is our neighbors, the people around us, our enemies, people that we might not get along with, people that might not like us, and also the lost. The people that need Jesus that are around us. I just want to read one more scripture to you that kind of wraps all these principles together. It's Matthew chapter 25. You can turn there if you want. If not, just listen. Matthew 25, we'll start in verse 31. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in the heavenly glory, and the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from his goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This passage reminds us the way we see people, our perception of others around us should be different. I don't know about you, but let's just say Jesus was here with us today. If Jesus was here today, I would go right up to him. I would start talking to him. I was like, you know what? Let's go out for coffee. Let's go out. I want to talk with you. Let's go. Let me show you around town. Not that he needs to be shown, but I would want to take care of him. I would want just to talk with him and spend time with him. And here we read that, again, if someone is hurting, if someone is sick, if someone is, says the least of these, this is not just the people that we're surrounded by today. These are the people that we just kind of close our eyes at, the people that we just kind of ignore, the least of these. Based on how we see these people, it's based on how we see Jesus. Jesus says, I am that homeless person. I am that hungry person. I am that orphan child in the Philippines. And that you need to take care of them just as like you would take care of me. Again, this is not natural. This is not how humans naturally think. We naturally think about us and not about others. But Jesus says we need to perceive others differently. This should change the way we see people. We are a new creation. That means that we are different. Because we are different, we need to see or perceive things differently. In order to see differently, we need to focus on the unseen things and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. As we fix our eyes on him, then we need to follow his example. Three different kinds of people that we should see differently are our neighbors, our enemies, and the lost. The way we perceive things here on earth will impact eternity. So how is our perception? How is our perception? Do you perceive like Jesus? Do you see others the way that he sees them? If not, or even if you do, we need to fix our eyes on him. I've been really thinking about that a lot lately. If I fix my eyes on anything else, I get frustrated. I might lose it. But I need to continue to fix my eyes on him. And when I fix my eyes on him, then I can see what he sees. Then I can do what he wants me to do. When we fix our eyes on him, he'll change the way we see. Just like the blind man that says, I once was blind, but now I can see. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you see us differently. That we know that we are just sinners saved by grace. And before we knew you, we were ugly. We were detestable. We were sinners. But nonetheless, you still sent your son to come and die for us. And Lord, now we are changed. We are this new creation, and we are not part of this world. We are now part of you and part of your family. And we thank you that we are changed. We thank you that we are different. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to see differently. You'd help us to act differently and help us to serve differently. Help us to challenge us, the people that are all around us, our neighbors, our enemies, the lost, that we would see them differently and that we would see them through your own eyes. Pray that you would give us the wisdom, give us the strength that we need, Lord, just to reach out to this world that is around us. And we thank you that you did the same for us. In your name we pray. Amen.